You are listening to Covenant Eyes Radio, helping you in your journey to stay pure online. This week we are featuring a series of podcasts for pastors and other ministry professionals who are secretly struggling with pornography and other sexual temptations. Today we will hear from Michael Cusick, founder of Restoring the Soul, a ministry to Christian leaders who are experiencing sexual, relational, and ministry brokenness. Michael knows what it means to live a double life. On one hand, he has been a minister to youth, to college students, and a Christian counselor. But while doing these things, he was also steeped in pornography and sexual addiction. Today, Michael will share his story with us and encourage pastors who are struggling with a secret life with some timely words of wisdom.
Though I still looked very much like a Christian on the outside and was still spending a lot of time with a lot of my friends in ministry, I had this hidden life that nobody knew about for quite some time. I just had this preoccupation with lust and with sexuality. My sexual addiction went from pornography to massage parlors to just trying to just pick up women in my promiscuity to ultimately acting out with prostitutes and high-end escort services.
And now, Michael Cusick on Covenant Eyes Radio.
I became a Christian in 1980. Grew up in an Irish Catholic home, and then through the ministry of Young Life, heard about the love of God in Christ, and was born again and committed my life to Christ in the 11th grade of high school. And as soon as I developed a relationship with Jesus and got involved in youth ministry at the high school level, I was just immediately captivated by the idea of giving back to kids and pouring out in that kind of way. So I pretty quickly, after becoming a believer in the early 80s, thought that I wanted to go into full-time ministry. And what I thought it would look like back then was working with Young Life or some other organization, but God had other plans.
What kind of ministry leadership have you been involved in?
Well, for 6 years, I was a volunteer leader with Young Life. That was while going to college and working a part-time job, but it really was the passion of my life and consumed my life. When I graduated college, I was working at a hospital in mental health, and I worked in the evenings. And so I had to make a choice to, you know, develop my career or to continue in ministry. And I made the choice for a time to pull away from ministry. And what strangely happened was that I discovered that my faith was really based in my ministry and what I did. And I discovered I didn't know who I was. I didn't know how to have a relationship with God. I really had no basis for my faith other than what I did. I was very much a human doing instead of a human being as it related to God. And so I started to really delve into my double life, and some of my addictions really began to flourish. And over the next 2 years, outside of ministry, though I still looked very much like a Christian on the outside and was still spending a lot of time with a lot of my friends in ministry, I had this hidden life that nobody knew about for quite some time.
Yeah, can you talk about that? What was this? What did this hidden life look like?
Well, for me, it had been developing for a long time. I was a victim of childhood sexual abuse, starting at the age of 4, and then in different settings through grade school and even into my teens, and I was exposed to pornography very, very early. And so for me, most of my life, from about age 4 until 30, I just had this preoccupation with lust and with sexuality, and I had sexualized all kinds of intimacy. To me, to be close to a person meant to be sexual. And if it wasn't sexual, there was just profound anxiety that I had. And so I was the quintessential funny guy, charming, outgoing, seemingly altogether. But I was absolutely terrified to be intimate with people, connected to people, let anybody see the real me. And that's a breeding ground for addiction as well. But pornography really became a problem for me long, long before the internet. This is in the early 70s. With magazines where I was exposed to that in my neighborhood and from a relative. And I would literally go during the summer with friends in search of pornographic magazines. We'd go to the local 7-Eleven and look in the dumpster and look in fields. And that was a big, again, preoccupation of my life growing up.
And this double life, I mean, how did this feel to be, on one hand, you have such an image of your Christian leader in one sense, you're trying to help people in their faith on one end, and on the other end, you have this growing and this budding sexual addiction that's going on. What did that feel like?
Well, it felt like two things. On the one hand, I had this deep, deep sense of shame that if anybody really knew what I thought about, what I looked at, what I did in terms of masturbation, how I felt about women and what I did with them in my fantasy life, that people would think that I was the most disgusting, perverted, you know, human being on the planet. And so I had to keep that very, very hidden. It was like this dark, ugly, cancerous beach ball that I had to hold down under the water. And it was something that I was unconscious of, and yet all my energy and attention was really given to holding that beach ball down. So that was one side of it. The other side of it was this irrational belief that I could somehow manage these two compartments of my life, so to speak. And it was like, I think of it as a chest of drawers with multiple drawers in it. And one of those drawers, maybe the biggest drawer, was my ministry life. And then another drawer was my school life, where I had a reputation as kind of this nice Christian guy. And then there was this whole private life, this secret life, that really was filled with the lust and the sexual acting out and the shame. And I did a very good job for a very long time of keeping those separate. The problem was, at the expense of my own heart, was that I wasn't a whole person. I was a broken person. So I was really good at that until, out of God's mercy, he allowed that to all come crashing down.
All come crashing down. What does that mean? What happened?
Well, fast forward from the time of becoming a Christian in high school and graduating college, and I got involved in this job where I was, again, working at a local hospital, and I got involved with a lot of the social scene there, and I began more and more sexual acting out, and I went from pornography to this hidden life that was clearly against my own personal values, where I became promiscuous and a lot of sexual but non-intimate relationships with women that I worked with. I was spending more and more time in bars and nightclubs. My alcohol abuse increased because I would have to drink alcohol to disinhibit myself, and I would drink alcohol to deal with the shame.
Yeah.
And during all this time, I still had my foot in ministry, not so much youth ministry at that point, but college ministry. And what happened ultimately with the crashing down was my sexual addiction went from pornography to massage parlors to just trying to just pick up women in my promiscuity to ultimately acting out with prostitutes and high-end escort services. And so in the winter, February of 1989, I woke up one day and I looked at the local newspaper, and on the headlines it said FBI raids escort service. And I had spent several thousand dollars going deep into debt at that point with this particular escort service that the FBI raided. And I was absolutely terrified that my sin and the shame and all the secret life would be exposed to my family, to my friends, to people I was ministering with and ministering to. And so I called a relative, and I said, I can't tell you what's going on, but I need a Christian counselor. And went to a Christian counselor the very next day. And that was a life-changing conversation that then lasted for over 2 years of meeting with that person to really help me deal with not just the sexual addiction, but the underlying roots of that, which was deep brokenness, sexual abuse, lots of shame, growing up in an alcoholic family. And I made some pretty substantial strides, but there wasn't complete healing because God had more for me. Through the opportunity of that counseling and how I really began to be free, I was actually able to engage in real relationships with women, as opposed to just either a distant funny guy who was non-romantic or somebody who was boundary crossing and needing to be sexually intimate. And so I was able to begin to develop real relationships with women, started dating for the first time at age 23. Pornography kept me paralyzed in shame, unable to move toward a woman in a strong, romantic, godly way. And so I was able to finally do that in my early 20s. Met the woman who had become my wife. We were married. We moved across the country for me to go to graduate school in pastoral counseling. And now I was involved in a Christian counseling ministry and a college ministry. And in the second and third year of our marriage, I got back into the sexual addiction, beginning with R-rated movies while she was at work and I was supposed to be in graduate school. You know, the innocent movies that you can get at Blockbuster, quote-unquote, that had, you know, suggestive sexual material in it. That escalated to pornography. And then when I finally graduated with my degree, I spent a year working in an inner-city counseling clinic in the very worst area of town, where there were prostitutes walking by my door and crack cocaine, and I very quickly decompensated into all of that. And in the third year of my marriage, began involvement again with prostitutes and strip clubs and bars and lots of deception. And on July 10th, 1994, just a few weeks after my third anniversary, I came home from work one day. My wife asked me where I was, and I answered the question different from how I had on the phone just an hour earlier. And what happened in that moment, Luke, was that a whole string of lies in my double life all came out. And over the next 48 hours, literally my entire life of darkness and shame and sin all poured out. And for the first time, 100% of the truth was known, as opposed to 75% of the truth, where, in fact, I had gone to friends and colleagues and even a renowned Christian counselor and shared about my struggle with lust, quote-unquote, and my struggle with pornography, but never really came clean 100%. At one point, a good friend who was a colleague in the counseling program that I was teaching in asked me, "Have you ever been unfaithful to your wife?" And I looked him right in the eye and lied. And I said no, although at that time I had been. And the reason I lied, of course, was because, number one, I was afraid I would lose my job. Number two, I was so deeply ashamed that I didn't want to admit to myself what was really true. I had become really self-deceived at that point. I had this deep, deep commitment that I will not tell anyone this. And of course, you know, the truth sets us free. And in God's economy, he said, well, you can't be who you want to be and who I want you to be unless the truth comes out.
You know, as we talk to different pastors, ministry leaders, missionaries, people who are on the front lines of Christian leadership, as they're struggling with their fears of being exposed for who they are, what they're doing, those sort of things, what encouragement would you give them right now about how they might be able to deal with those fears?
Well, the first thing I would say is that every Christian leader, pastor, missionary, parachurch leader, any caregiver, really any person whose desire is to influence the kingdom of God. So there's a lot of people that are Christian leaders outside of the pastorate, but the people in pastoral positions are the most vulnerable to hiding, because there is this pressure and this assumption that the pastor is different than you and me. And I'm an ordained minister, and I can tell you that the pastor is not different than you and me, except for maybe a little bit of training at a seminary. He has the same issues. He has the same struggles. Very often, they're greater because of this pressure that pastors live with and this need to hide things. I think, first of all, everyone needs to have someone in their life with whom they can be totally honest. Henry Nouwen, in his book, In the Name of Jesus, Reflections on Christian Leadership, talks about that every Christian leader needs to come to terms with his quote-unquote irrelevant self, the part of them that has nothing to offer, nothing to give except for who they are. I struggle, just as a human being, to want to be liked. I want people to give me attention, affection, affirmation, approval. I want to feel significant. And in God's economy, all of those desires and longings are really, really good things. But for me to live out of my relevant self is almost to say that I'm going to present to you my false self. So I'll be really charming with people, or I can crack jokes, or I can, you know, be really up on political and current events and engage with people that kind of way. And so I'm very relevant, and people find me interesting and things like that. And there's nothing per se wrong with that. But if the motivation of my heart is that I'm going to relate that way and be that way so that people will think I'm okay and so that people will approve of me, then I'm really presenting not the Michael that God created in my inmost being. I'm presenting someone that I think I need to be in order to be loved. And, you know, at the core of all lust and pornography struggles is this desire of I want to be loved and known and wanted. So in contrast to that relevant self, it's, would you just love me for who I am? You know, after I was caught in my marriage and everything came out on the table, one of my prayers, I looked back at my journal recently, and I wrote in there, God, I have nothing to offer, I'm broken, and I can't fix this situation. Will you make me a boring man? and that prayer was, I didn't want to be somebody who had to be positive and up and liked and kind of like a salesman to get people to think I had something to offer. I just wanted to live out of the deepest part of my soul and love God and be loved by God, and people could take me or leave me. And that was a real gift that God gave me when all of this came out, when I was in such a place of being humbled and broken. I think I really learned for the first time what it meant that Jesus loved me. So going back to your question about what can pastors do, and I said the first thing was to have someone in their life with whom they can be totally honest. The second thing, and this might seem presumptuous saying this to pastors and ministers, but I really believe that we have a misunderstanding of what the gospel is. And when I say gospel, I mean good news, but I mean it in the larger sense of who God is and how he's revealing himself. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, talks about how most evangelical Christians live with the gospel of sin management, or what he calls a reduced gospel. And so we believe that the gospel is, we pray a prayer, we accept Christ, we come to him, and we develop a relationship with God based on that, and that much is true. And then we try really hard to be good people and holy people, and then we go to heaven, and it's a gospel that's really focused on getting us saved and getting us to heaven. The gospel, as I understand it, that's not a reduced gospel or a gospel of sin management, is the entire revelation of who God is, going all the way back to Abraham, when God said, your faith and your trust in me is what credits to you as righteousness, and God calling Abraham out into his kingdom. When we understand that the gospel is really about restoration from beginning to end, that gives us a different perspective on who God calls us to be, how he calls us to live, and to what's really available in the Christian life. And what I mean by a gospel of restoration is that Jesus died on the cross to restore us to relationship with the Father, but not just so that we can go to heaven, but so that our hearts can be bound up, our broken hearts, so that the places where we're captive, we can be set free. That's God's passion, is to save people so that their life can be restored and transformed, and in fact restored back to God's original design and dream and purpose for our lives. The whole reason why pornography and sexual immorality is sinful is because it stands in the way of us living that life of freedom that God has designed us to live.
I'm reminded of Titus chapter 2, where Paul says, he's speaking of the grace of God, he says that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to the people of the world, and saying that it's training us, this grace is, this training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. As you read those words, it really is about a full life in God, about renouncing idolatry and embracing godly living in the sense of practicing God's presence and enjoying the life of God.
Yes.
And so, of course, then he ties that to waiting in verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so while it's true that we are to celebrate the glorious heavenly existence we're going to have, the new heavens and the new earth, we are to celebrate where we're going, Paul intimately connects our hope to our transformation. And
yes.
So it doesn't have to be, I have a gospel that gets me into heaven, and I have a gospel that helps me out here on earth, that helps me to work through my sinful problems. They are one and the same gospel. That gospel that says your name is written in heaven, that you are going to be with Jesus forever, enjoying the life of God forever, compels us to want to experience as much of that life right
yeah.
here and right now. I am compelled to want to experience as much of God as I can until the great and final day when I'm going to experience him in the most full and abundant way possible.
Yeah, amen. Preach it. I should be interviewing you. That's good stuff. That's really good stuff.
You've been listening to our interview with Michael Cusick. Visit his website, restoringthesoul.com, to hear more about his ministry in Golden, Colorado. As a licensed counselor, Michael helps ministry leaders find restoration in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Michael was also featured on the documentary Somebody's Daughter, A Journey to Freedom from Pornography. Thank you for listening to Covenant Eyes Radio. Listen to more episodes on iTunes or on the Covenant Eyes blog, Breaking Free, at covenanteyes.com/blog.